you would this morning, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians 1, and just mention to those that tune in via the internet, I may not do this toward the end because there are people that tune in usually throughout the program or the broadcast. We were not on for the last 2 weeks up in Kentucky on Thursday night. 2 weeks ago, we had car trouble going up there and did not make it. And then last week, being the day after Christmas, they had Bible study there, but it was not broadcast and will not be broadcast this coming week. However, the next week, the 9th, January 9th, we will resume the Bible study. Now, Dave and Rhoda, that where we meet, are going to be out of town for a couple of 3 weeks. And so what we're going to do and what we're going to do going forward is that when we don't have the Bible study there, there will still be an online Thursday night Bible study. And it'll either be broadcast from here at the church or from home, but it'll be available to those people that are there in Kentucky and also those that listen on the internet. We've had several people tuning in, and we want to try to be consistent with it, and so we will be on the air on Thursday night, 8 o'clock Eastern time, starting back on January the 9th. Of course, we're on every Sunday night at 6 o'clock, and we certainly appreciate those that tune in via the internet. Interesting email I got this past week was from a family up in Colorado, and they had no idea that they've been listening for several weeks now and have mentioned several times about being the only ones in their area that believe the Word rightly divided and the grace message. And while they were online last week on the chat there where people can make comments, someone was on, and apparently somebody asked where he was from. And when he typed it in there, it was 15 miles from where these people live. So they were able to connect this week by internet, and they were very thankful. And I found that very interesting that two people 15 miles apart ended up hooking up through the internet ministry. And it's a wonderful tool. And so you continue to pray for that ministry as the message goes out. We've had some technical difficulties, had to replace one of our computers. And so hopefully it's up and running now and will be in the days to come. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. I want to talk to you this morning about something that I usually do a message along these lines, be a little bit different today. But I want to talk to you about comfort, because not only of all the people that are sick, but regardless of where we are in life, we find ourselves most of the time in need of comfort. And I'm not talking about being comfortable. I'm talking about the comfort that is related to God, to the peace of God. Paul said that we have the peace of God that passes all understanding. And by the way, I want to make a disclaimer before I start. I received a new Bible for a present right before Christmas. And so I'm going to be using a new Bible today, and therefore it's probably going to take me a little longer to find the scriptures, if I can find them at all. If I can't, I'll just ask somebody to stand up and read them. But it's not laid out exactly like my other one was, and I debated on whether to start using it or not, but I thought, well, it'll be a good thing if I start using it, because Larry doesn't have a new Bible and he won't mistake his for mine, so and take mine home. But anyway, I'm going to try it, and we'll see if I can get this one broke in. If I don't, I'll be back to my old one in a week or two. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforted us, notice now, in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Now, Paul is fixing to point out some very specific things about him personally. Notice what he says there in verse 6, and whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, you shall be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and to deliver in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Now, you know, Job said, back in the book of Job, supposedly the oldest book in the Bible, that man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. That's not a real bright outlook. And yet, Paul does say in Philippians that we have the peace of God that passes all understanding. And what we need to remember is that you are either now having problems, you have in the past had problems, or you will in the future have problems. Life is not without difficulties. Life is not without problems and tribulations and sorrows. And sometimes they seem to be beyond that which we can endure, and yet we have the promises of the Word of God that are for us in this dispensation of grace, and those are some of the things I want us to look at today. Think about what Paul said there. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. In all our tribulation. No matter what it is that we're going through, God Almighty is able, by His Word, if we allow it to speak to us, if we allow it to have effect in our life, God is able, by His Word, to comfort us in all of our tribulation. Notice back, if you will, go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 first. 1 Thessalonians 3. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, the Thessalonians, no doubt, we heard some about this morning in the Sunday school hour on the message that we listened to. But in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 1, he says, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, knowing for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. One of the ways that we deal with comfort is to understand, or that we deal with trouble, is to understand that it is only natural for difficulties to come about in this life. Now, there are several trains of thought along that idea. There are those that believe that when people have trouble in their life, that it is God bringing that trouble upon them in order to teach them something. Well, listen, folks, you need to understand that we are living in the dispensation of the grace of God. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing our trespasses. There is no way, based on the truth that we have in Paul's epistles, in Romans through Philemon, that God is bringing bad things upon people because of sin. Why? Because the sin issue was settled 2,000 years ago. God is not chastening people today in the sense that he did in time past. And the chastening that we have today is correction by the Word of God. But today, many people believe that when troubles come in their life, it's because of God bringing it. Well, if you read Paul's epistles, you'll find that what Paul said when he had afflictions and a thorn in the flesh, what did he say? It was the messenger of Satan to buffet me. God is not causing bad things to happen in your life. Bad things happen in your life, number one, because we live in a sin-cursed world. We live in a sin-cursed earth, in a sin-cursed world, and we are not promised deliverance from the consequences of living in the state where we do. Look in Romans chapter 8, that state of consequence of being in the flesh. In Romans chapter 8, I read these verses frequently, I know, but it really speaks to the issue that we're talking about this morning. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Look down in verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." Well, then we see that Paul says, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. It's the result of a sin-cursed world. It is that which is natural. And it is not God picking on certain people to bring about bad things in their life in order to get their attention or try to teach them something. That's a common teaching in much of religion, but folks, it just doesn't bear the test of Scripture when we talk about the dispensation of the grace of God. I want you to go over to Romans chapter 15. In Romans 15. In Romans 15. Romans 15, verse 1. "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." I want you to notice now what he says there in verse 4 particularly. "Whatsoever things were written for, written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." The only place that you're going to find any real hope in this world is through the Word of God and by the Word of God. We read over there in Romans chapter 8 about the hope of eternal life. He said we're saved by hope. Well, how do we know about eternal life? How can we know that we have eternal life? Well, we know we can have eternal life because of what the Bible says. The Bible says that God Almighty has forgiven us all trespasses. Look in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. "To me, one of the greatest comforts that comes as a result of being saved is to know that our sins are forgiven." I'm going to tell you something, folks. There's a multitude of people today that name the name of Christ, that go to church, but they do not believe that all of their sins are forgiven. Thus, what do? They claim 1 John 1:9 as being written to them. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the Scripture, 1 John 1:9. It's in the Bible. Problem is that it's not written to us in the dispensation of the grace of God. It's written to people that are going through the tribulation, going to enter into the kingdom. And their sins, they were baptized for the remission of sins, and those sins were remitted, looking to the return of Christ when He would have finally blot them out. You and I, sin today is not the issue. Why is that? Because in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul says, "And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Well, how was the body of sins put off? Not by you, by the circumcision of Christ. "Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you Now, this is to us, folks. Notice what he says. And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. You see, the reason he mentions those two things there, he says, you being dead in your sins. In other words, these people were without hope before Christ died for them. They were not of the circumcision. He says, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. So what we find here is that God Almighty has forgiven you not part of your trespasses. You see, I was taught for years that when you get saved, that all of your sins up until that point were forgiven. Once you get saved, from that point forward, when you sin, you have to confess your sins. And there's a large number of people in Christianity today, or religion today, that believe that people sins, by sinning, people can lose their salvation. They believe you can fall away and so forth and so on. Well, I want to tell you something. That is a miserable position to be in, to believe such a doctrine. There is great comfort in knowing that all of our sins are forgiven. Say, well, if you preach and teach that, then people just go out and do everything they want to do. They'll commit sin. And the one I always hear is, well, if people believe like you do, they could just go out and shoot your grandmama. Well, who would want to shoot your grandmama? Brother Jerry Sanders mentioned that when he was here preaching. I mean, all these wild illustrations. No, folks, the point is not any of that. The point is we have the Word of God. The Bible says that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now, those two verses tell us that the gospel is the power of God to salvation, tells us what the gospel is. Colossians 2:13 tells us the result of that. You being dead in your sins, the uncircumcision of your flesh, he hath quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So you can have comfort in knowing that your sins are forgiven and that you are sealed unto the day of redemption and you can rest in Christ Jesus. And I remember the night I got saved, sitting right here in this auditorium, been preaching for about 6 or 7 years, and I had never trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And the night I trusted him, the preacher was preaching on these verses I just read, Colossians 2:10-13. And it finally dawned on me that my sins were forgiven. It wasn't a matter of me dealing with them. They were dealt with 2,000 years ago, and I just accepted that as a free gift. I didn't jump over any pews. I didn't jump up and shout, but I had the peace of God that I had never had before because I had the comfort of the Word of God. And you know, from that day forward, I never worried about it again. Because for me to doubt my salvation would be to doubt what he did as not being sufficient. He did it, folks. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ hung on a cross. And when he hung there, the Bible says, according to 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him to be sin for us, the one who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So we can have comfort in knowing that our sins are forgiven. And because our sins are forgiven, God is not judging us today. He judged Christ in our stead 2,000 years ago. Not only that, we can also know because of our position in Christ. Look back in Ephesians chapter 1. We can know that our blessings today in the dispensation of the grace of God are not based on our performance. Think about the misery. Think about the bondage that comes about when people are taught that God will bless you if you will do thus and so. You see, what the world today, what world religion does today, folks, it puts people under what we call a performance system. And a performance system says that your reward, your blessings is based upon what you do. So the more you do, the more you're blessed. The more money you give, the more blessings there are. Well, that's a terrible doctrine. Say, why is that? Well, because number one, it's not true. And number two, it robs us of the position, or it robs people of the position that they have in Christ, because the Bible says in Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Always pay attention to that word all. He's forgiven us all trespasses. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And notice, those blessings are where? In Christ. They're not meted out based on your performance. Now, will we stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day? Yes, we will, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we'll receive a reward based on our work of what sort it is. But today, you're not receiving a blessing because you somehow have favor with God above somebody else. Your blessings are in Christ Jesus. And you're blessed with all spiritual blessings, and they're not based on performance. And the great thing about that is knowing that, in other words, people, they get under this system of performance, and they do, and they do, and they do. And they look around, and they don't have any better physical standing than the people that are living like the devil himself. Well, you know what that does? Immediately it causes them to doubt the Word of God. Preacher gets up and says, listen, if you give your money, God will multiply it tenfold. Or twofold, or whatever the fold is they use. I don't know. And so people give their money. And they're still in the same financial predicament they were in before. That's why the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver, and you're to give out of the abundance of your heart. Because if you do that, you don't give expecting something in return, because if you do, then you're going to be disappointed in God and think God's not living up to His word. So if you give out of a heart of gratitude and love, expecting nothing physical in return. Now there's a blessing in giving. And there is a return, according to the scriptures. But it's not of a physical nature in that you're going to get so much money back. Hey, come on folks, think about the number of people today are under that bondage. And you know, the prosperity gospel that's preached, that if you'll give and you'll live right, and everything, God will prosper you. Well, you know who that works for? Those that are prospering. What about those that aren't? And they love the Lord. And they have done, they've believed the word, and they don't have. Well, that's where the church, the body of Christ, comes in. Because we're to provide comfort for others. Paul said we're to work with our hands. Look at Ephesians 4 while we're here. I'll just read the verse. Whew, I tell you what, these verses being on a different place in the page, it's rough. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with the hand, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Well, if God's meeting all the needs, physical needs, supernaturally, why would you need to give? There wouldn't be anybody that needeth, would they? The point is, folks, that if we don't rightly divide the word of truth, we don't really have the comfort of the scriptures. If we put ourselves under Israel's program and try to claim Israel's promises, then we're going to end up in disappointment and discouragement, and there is no comfort. Paul said there's comfort of the scriptures, but there's comfort of the scriptures when you claim the verses that are written to you, and that is you're forgiven. God's not judging you. Your blessings are not based on your performance. And he says, God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient. You see, people say, well, we don't have any promises. Oh, yeah, we got lots of promises. We've got the promise and hope of eternal life. Look over 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we've got the hope that in this world, that God's grace is sufficient. He might not change our circumstances, but he will certainly change our attitude by our believing the Word of God. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this, that is in this tabernacle, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan. Now, he's not just talking about, like, when I get out of bed in the morning. Every now and then I'll get up out of the recliner and Mary will say, what's wrong with you? And I say, nothing. She said, well, you sound like an old bear. You groan. Well, that's not the groaning he's talking about. He says, we that are in this tabernacle do groan. The groaning has to do with living in this sinful state. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us, worked us, for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. We have a confidence, folks. We know that this world is not our home. We have the promise of eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. As I mentioned a moment ago, during this time, look over 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We have the promise from God Almighty that his grace is sufficient. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, the Bible says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me. That word buffet means to beat upon. To buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's not to say that there is no possibility that God would remove the thorn in the flesh. Paul says, give thanks and by prayer and supplication, make your request known unto God. But you need to know and understand, we don't have the same promises in relation to prayer that Israel had. That's another great source of discouragement. People say, well, wouldn't it be much more encouraging if we knew whatever we asked for, God would give us? Well, not necessarily. Because Paul said, we know not what to ask for as we ought. But we do know that God's grace is sufficient. And even though our program is different from Israel, and we're not given that promise of asking you shall receive, knocking it shall be open unto you, there's comfort in knowing that, because when we do pray and we don't get the answer that we think we want, we can know and understand that it's not because God is against us. Paul said, if God be for us, who could be against us? God's for us. He makes intercession for us. Paul prayed and asked the Lord to remove that thorn in the flesh, and he said, no, my grace is sufficient. And then look over in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Did you notice there what the result of praying was? It wasn't the answer. But he says, make your request known, and the peace, verse 7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Look down in verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect, not that I speak in respect of want. Now notice what he says. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. How was that? God's grace was sufficient. Remember, Paul was in prison when he wrote this. I know both how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now most of the time the verse is just yanked out of context. People say, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. But in the context, Paul says, I know how to abound, I know how to be based, I can do all things. I can be abased, I can abound, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. A great promise from the Word of God. There's comfort in the Scriptures. There's the comfort of God Almighty that He gives us through His Word. There is the comfort of others, of fellow saints. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. You know, over and over in Paul's epistles, he makes it clear that there are things that the church, the body of Christ, needs to do for one another. And I think much of that is related to the fact that we are in a sin-cursed world where God is today speaking to us through His Word, not intervening supernaturally like He did in Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6 and that kind of thing. But He is speaking to us through His Word and by His Word. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, He said there in verse 13, therefore, we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. You see, Paul said there's the comfort of the Scriptures, but he was also comforted by fellow saints. Look over in Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians 6, in verse 21. But that you also may know my affairs, and how I do, Tychius, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Well, then God uses individuals to comfort, and in this particular case, it had to do with Paul's state there and the fact that he was doing well. Look in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, Philippians 2:19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. And then in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. In verse 8. Verse 7. All my state shall Tychius declare unto you, who is beloved brother, faithful minister, fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your state and comfort your hearts. So there is a comfort of other saints. Now, I want you to go back to Ephesians chapter 4 and notice what Paul says about this. Remember, the church, the body of Christ, is a unique body. And in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says that we should have the same care one for another. And there should be no schisms in the body. in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 7, he says in Ephesians 4, 7, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended up, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Now notice the purpose. "For the perfecting of the saints." In other words, the saints would be perfected by the teaching of the word of God that goes forth. "For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." The work of the ministry is to provide information that would edify and build up the body of Christ, not tear it down. Verse 13, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive." In other words, don't be misled by false teaching. Believe the truth of the word of God that is able to build you up and edify you. Now notice verse 15. "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Now that's a mouthful, verse 16. But the picture that's drawn there is absolutely amazing when you think about it. He said, "From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth." In other words, we are to edify one another. We're to comfort one another. And there's this effectual working. This effectual working has to do with the Word of God working in us. It's what Paul said to the Thessalonians. He said that the Word of God effectually worketh in you that believe. And as the Word of God works in us, we have a ministry one to another, and we supply that which is needed at the particular time according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. This body functions much like our physical body functions. Jesus Christ is the head, and the head dictates to the body what it's to do. And when we do as Christ instructs us to do, then the body functions. But when we don't do that, then the whole thing just ends up disjointed, and the body is not edified, and the body is not built up, and there is no comfort. So we are to make increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That's the ministry that we have as members of the church, the body of Christ. That's the comfort that comes through fellow saints. Then in Philippians chapter 2, in Philippians chapter 2, Philippians 2 verse 1 says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." You see, there's the fellowship of the Spirit, and there's the comfort of love. The comfort of love, I believe, has to know with that God loves us. One other passage, look at Ephesians chapter 4. You see, folks, the problem in most of the religious world today, or in much of the world in general, I should say, is that people look for a physical sign to manifest the love of God. I can't tell you how many times I've heard it said and read it, particularly by agnostics and atheists, that say that I couldn't believe in a God like you believe in that would allow or do to people what's being done. Well, the reason for that thinking is they don't understand that God is not today doing the things that people say he does. Well, I wouldn't believe in that God either. But God's not doing the things that most people say he's doing. But he is doing some things. And you don't measure God's love by the amount of money you make, by how good of a job you have, by what kind of house you live in, by how big your financial statement is. None of those are a measure of God's love. You see, as human beings, we have learned and we've taught ourselves to measure love on the basis of what people do. And if people don't do for us like we think they ought to do, what's the first thing out of their mouth? Well, you don't love me. Nobody loves me. Well, that same thought pattern is carried over to our relationship with God. Well, you don't measure God's love by what he does for you in a physical sense. Paul said, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. How do we measure the love of God? Look in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for our sweet-smelling savor. Listen, folks, I want to tell you something. If the love that Christ manifested on the cross is not enough for you, then nothing he could ever do for you physically would be enough either. Because he provided for us eternal life where we will never, ever die. We will live forever with him. And he provided it as a free gift. Paul called it the unspeakable gift. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And I know we're right in the midst of a time when gifts are very important to people. And they enjoy giving them and they enjoy getting them. But there's one that goes above everything else, and that is the gift of eternal life given to us through Jesus Christ our Savior. And he went to that cross not wanting to go there. He prayed, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But he went there because of his love. And not only did he love us when he went to the cross, he loves us today. And that's why he's provided for you to hear the gospel of your salvation. The truth that Jesus Christ, when he hung on that cross, literally became your sin. God made him to be sin. And God judged your sin and found you guilty. But he poured the punishment upon his son, Jesus Christ. To the extent that God cried out, Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he turned his back on him. And Jesus Christ died. And on the third day, God raised him up. And the Bible says he was raised again for our justification. Thank God for that today. And thank God for the comfort that we have through the Word of God. It's not always that we would be comfortable, but that we would be comforted in all our tribulation, that we might comfort others with that same comfort whereby we are comforted. How is that? By the Word of God. By fellow saints, and by the work that the Holy Spirit does in us by the Word of God. Would you stand me for prayer?